Hey, yo, what's happening? I like to welcome everybody as my guru Baba Muktananda used to welcome everyone. He used to say in Hindi at the beginning of every program, Sabko Bade Sanmane Ke Saath Prem Se Rajik Swagat. With great respect and love, I welcome you all with all my heart. And he would say that that's the essence of spirituality. Welcome another person with love. Welcome yourself first, and then welcome another person. And I have a few people I want to welcome tonight, but first and foremost, let's welcome our Julie back. She's got her family here tonight. And she's underwent very serious surgery, and she sailed through it, and she's doing great. So welcome back. We've missed you. So tonight, you may have figured out what the theme is. Did you notice? Bhagwan Nityananda. And of course, Bhagwan Nityananda was my guru's guru, the Parama Guru, the Grand Guru. And he was quite an extraordinary being. First, a few pictures of him. And he lived in Ganeshpuri, in this little village. Ganeshpuri is about 50 miles outside of Mumbai. And around 1930, he wandered into Ganeshpuri, that area, from the south. He grew up in South India, and he got there, and he stayed in one of the little villages in that area. There were a couple of villages he stayed in, one called Akroli, the other's Vajeshwari, and he ended up staying in Ganeshpuri, where he lived until his death in 1961. And pretty soon, people became aware of what great attainment, yogic attainment he had, and that in his presence they experience the joy of the self, and also he made many miracles happen, all kinds of things, extraordinary presence that a great being like that presents. So that's one picture. What else do we have? This is his famous and characteristic pose. He mostly just wore a loincloth like that, and occasionally if it got very cold, he put a shawl around. And he's what's known as an avadhuta, or a person beyond convention who's established in the highest state of consciousness called Turiya state. So it means he's forever in a state of peace and joy. Wouldn't that be nice? Especially if everybody you knew was in a state of peace and joy. That would help, wouldn't it? Okay, next. We have another one. And there he is in that remarkable chair with the strange wings on it is right there in his ashram in Ganeshpuri. So if you go to Ganeshpuri, you can see that very chair where he used to sit and all the different places he'd stayed in that place. So this is Bhagwan Nityananda. Now, having seen these pictures, you would not be surprised if his teachings were unconventional. Am I right? You wouldn't expect him to give organized lectures in the professorial manner, would you? With footnotes and slides and all that. No, that's not Bhagwan Nityananda. In fact, he didn't do organized lectures at all. But occasionally, he would talk. And he usually talked about the highest truth, but always using local imagery from the village and so on. And it's a great fortune. Nobody in Ganeshpuri in the last 30 years of his life seemed to have the good sense to write anything down that he said, which I'm forever angry at them all for. However, there was a woman in South India who said, wow, this guy is saying absolute gems, and started to write them down, and so we have a collection a book called the Chittakosh Gita, or the Song of Higher Consciousness, because they were kind of channeled from higher consciousness. And these were saying things that he said in the course of living his life, and she'd be around and she'd write them down. And so we have the Chittakosh Gita, and so these are from that great work. So, here are a couple where he talks about the inner self. His teachings, I would say that the yoga that we call Shiva Yoga, and that's also called Siddha Yoga, and it's also called Maha Yoga and Maha Kundalini Yoga. Wow, which one of those? Which one did you like best? Kundalini. You like the word Kundalini? Kundalini is an Italian dish. Kundalini, obviously our tradition is about the awakening of the Kundalini energy, and Bhagavan Nityananda talks about that. And he also talked about the inner self, and he called his yoga Raja Yoga. Raja Yoga means the king of yogas or the prince of yoga. And he also talked about the need to find a guru who was established in the self. So these are about the self. He says, all rivers ultimately flow into the sea. All good and all evil merge into the one self. All is offered up to the Atman, to the self. Good and evil arise from the self. They return to that from which they came. So there's a whole philosophical position here. It's saying that the underlying stuff of the universe is consciousness. Because when he talks about the self, he means awareness. And that everything comes from awareness and is expressed through awareness and then merges back into awareness. So don't worry about it. Just listen to the next one, also about the Atman, or the self. Bhagavan says, the Atman, the self, is not perceived by the senses. It is distinct and beyond sense perception. So, it's correct. It's subtle. The Atman is perceived by the organs of knowledge, by wisdom, by jnana. So it's by intuition, by subtle sensing. It is separate from the body idea. It's not about being caught in this body. Yogis who know the true nature of the senses and live by that knowledge are Mahatmas. Mahatma means great souls. Literally means Maha, great, Atma, soul, great souls. Are yogis who know the true nature of the self. That is, they are not identified with their individuality, but have a higher identification with the self. What they speak, these great yogis, is Veda, which means scripture, that they speak scripture. When I became aware of the fact that such yogis exist in present time, I was practically out the door on my way to India, because I thought that, well, that's a very big piece of information that no one ever gave me before, that there are great knowers of the truth alive today, and I wanted to go and learn about it, because I understood that knowing the truth is not a philosophical thing. Well, it is that also, but it's a method of attaining peace and attaining happiness, attaining joy, attaining one's true nature, and self-discovery in the highest sense. So these are Mahatmas, and what they speak is Veda. They speak the highest truth. Even when they speak mundane things, the energy that which comes with it takes us to the highest truth. They say they are like the tamarind seed. The tamarind fruit is sticky to touch, But the seed is pure and immaculate. So some kind of metaphor here. What is what's a tamarind fruit? Who can describe what tamarind? Very nice taste. What?
It's like a seed pod.
It's almost like a prune or something like that.
Yeah. But it's very tasty. They put it in chutney and all other things. But the seed is, so it's saying that the fruit is sticky, but the seed is not affected. That's the metaphor. That's why it's a metaphor, because we should live in the world that way. The world is sticky, but we should live like the tamarind seed, not affected by that stickiness. The heart of the Mahatma. The heart of the Mahatma is like the tamarind seed. So, our hearts are engaged by every damn bad trip that everyone else does. And all the times we don't get what we want, we get, our heart contracts or we feel desire and so on. But the Mahatma is disengaged, so whatever happens doesn't affect him in that way. Or if it does affect him, he can easily move beyond it to back to his state of consciousness. And this piece ends, he is eternally young, the Mahatma. For him, there is no age idea. Because he's not identified with his body, but with the eternal self. Yep. That was a very hard one to get through. All kinds of things were erupting here. Which was it? Tamarind fruit. Did you like that part? Kundalini. Ah. Okay. Okay, this is another one. It says similar things. It says, Atman, self, is not perceptible to the senses. That became a big puzzle for me when I first got there. Baba would always talk about the self, this obscure self. And how did I understand? I understood that it was my core reality, which I clearly was not in touch with. And I felt that my search was to, to connect with that. So, the Atman is not perceptible by the senses. It is perceived by intelligence. It is not perceptible as a thing with form and qualities, like an external thing. To those whose attention is fixed on the body, it is very difficult to attain peace. For the very reason that the Buddha's critique, there is old age, disease, and death. So if you're attached to the body, what if the body goes through? Old age, disease, and death. And ain't that the truth? I can attest for that at my age. So if your identification is only with the body, then life is just an unfolding tragedy and calamity. However, if you connect with a higher reality, then you are pulled out of that. He says, those who are attached to the body, it's very difficult to attain peace. It's also very difficult for them to see the self. The attention, and here's one of Bhagavan's greatest statements. The attention towards the visible should be lessened. The love towards the invisible should be increased. Another translation just said the attention towards the invisible should be increased. What's he saying there? He's saying, don't get so caught in physical reality and the mundane is dreary and it never gets any better. It's just dreary. But there's a higher reality which you have to reach out to with your intuition. And if you reach out to that higher reality, then you get elevated beyond that. He says, so long as the attention is directed towards the visible, which means the material. Pain and pleasure may appear to be dual, but when the attention is directed towards the invisible, the sense of duality will disappear. All contradictions dissolve in that higher truth. And what he's talking about is something very real, not something imaginary. It's something that all the great souls, the great mystics, and every meditator will attest is there, a possibility that's there. You like that one? I love doing Bhagwan. It's like the whole room sort of bubbles. Kundalini. Kundalini. You know, when I first got to Australia, when Baba sent me here, around 1980, I think, there was a movie that just came out sometime in that era called Mad Max. You may have heard of it. And there's a character named Kundalini. I thought, that's really, I smelled a rat. And it turned out there was a devotee who was in the movie, played a role there. Kundalini. They said, Kundalini, will you go do this thing? So, next, Bhagwan says, once you've attained perfect peace within, there's no need to travel anywhere. There's no need to see anything. There's no need for pilgrimages to holy places. All can be seen within. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't come to Gineshpuri. it means accept Gineshpuri. But it means that which we look for outside is all the time. It's a paradox, isn't it? We look for something outside. We know it's actually inside. But sometimes we have to go outside to find that which is inside. But if we really know it's inside, we don't have to do anything. But then we might like to go certain places which connect us to the inside. Anyway, he says, the coming and going are simply delusions of the mind. And so is the thought, if I do this, my life will be meaningful. If I do this, my life will be complete. See, those are also, he would say, delusions of the mind, because what we're looking for is an inner place, an inner state. And that can be found directly by turning within. He says, true peace, true liberation is attained when the one self in all is seen. When you see the self. But it's not enough to see the self. Well, it's important to see the self, and then it's even more important to continually go back to the self and to establish yourself in the self till you have a greater percentage of time in the self than not in the self, until you're established in self. And that's what these great beings are. They're established in the self. Just as we get established in our ego and our fears and our neurosis and our paranoia and our narcissism or whatever, the great beings are established in the self, which means the ground of their life is in happiness and peace. And that's possible for every one of us. He says, this is liberation from bondage. This is desirelessness. If you're looking for the object you hold in your hand, this is great Bhagwanism. You must look in your hand. If you're looking for the object that's all, you look in your hand. If you're looking for it, you don't look there. You look in your hand. It will not be found elsewhere. So with all things, test them within. See, so the world, according to this, is set up as a great illusion, a hall of mirrors, in which we think the goal is outside, and all the time the goal is within, that which we seek is our own self. We seek somebody we want to fall in love with, but what happens when we fall in love with that person is we have experience of our own love. That person just triggers that experience of love. So everything happens, triggers some experience inside. If we could go direct to that place, we could attain it. We could unlock this strange riddle that the yogis talk about. Okay, let's see how we're doing. Are you Bhagwan'd out? No? All right. Here's a good one. Unless the intellect is purified, contentment does not spring. So you don't feel contentment unless you pacify the mind. If you give way to every negative thought, every fear, every anxiety, every tearing thought that comes up, you never have peace. So you have to discipline the mind. Say, shut up. Think good thoughts. So he says, unless the intellect is purified, the mind does not become steady. Unless the mind is purified, a person cannot free himself from verbal delusion. When ice is placed in water, both become one. Similarly, a man who's realized the self merges in the self. Just as the rivers enter the sea, all vasanas are merged in Atman. Vasanas are tendencies. So we all have tendencies. Some of them are not so good. A tendency towards worry. A tendency towards getting angry. A tendency to feeling overlooked or left out. A tendency towards jealousy or paranoia. Those are negative tendencies, by the way. But it says then that when we know the self, all these tendencies get merged in the self. They disappear. They're only left as kind of burnt seeds. They're no longer operational. Atman is not a thing. The self is not a thing. Karma is a thing. That's very enigmatic. Now listen to this. The steamer is in the sea. This is pure Bhagwan. The self is not a thing. Karma is a thing. The steamer is in the sea. And you should say, ah, grasshopper. Very good. The steamer is in the sea. Okay, here's the explanation of that. To the onlooker, it appears to touch the seawater. But the steamer is quite different from the seawater. It's lying on the water. It looks like it's one with the water. And there is no relation between the two. It's a separate thing. So must a man be in the affairs of the world. See how he uses all these metaphors. He must not have any attachment to worldly things. That's a big ask. Not be attached to your work, stuff that happens at work, at home, what people say, what people think. Just sail through. Just, here's another one. Just as Brahmins wait eagerly for plantain leaves to be spread and meals served. The Brahmins get a very bad press. I'll tell you about it in a minute. So must a man wait for mental purification and mukti, freedom. So, see, Brahmins are good for two things. Doing prayers and rituals, and reciting the Vedas, and eating. Because everyone, you see, they always feed the Brahmins, and then they do their prayers. And so they come and they sit, and they wait for the meal with great anticipation. So it says, we should wait for the mind to get purified and to attain the goal of yoga. I love that idea that we're waiting like Brahmins with anticipation. We're not really doing anything, but we're just waiting for it. Come on. Right? Come on. You ready? Let's do that for a second. How do you envision what liberation, spiritual liberation, would mean for you? What would it mean for you? What would it mean for you? Let me hear two or three. Who's got an answer?
Letting go. What?
Letting
go.
Letting go of? Whatever, okay. Go ahead. Who else?
Not getting my knickers in a knot.
Your nickels in a nut? Yes.
About ridiculous things.
About ridiculous things, yeah. Yeah, God. That's a good one. What else? Yes?
Just being happy all the time.
Being happy all the time. Okay, yeah?
Always having an open heart.
An open heart all the time. Because all those things make the heart contract and shrink, right? All the nasty, horrible things people do. And, you know how people are. Everybody but me. Yeah, those people. So do you have a sense of what it would be to be free inside in a metaphysical and a spiritual sense? So let's just invite that. Like Brahmins invite the meal. Let's just say, I call on my highest good, my highest state, my freedom, to come to me. Can you do that? Do that inside. Call on it. Let it come. Okay. Did you actually do it? Yeah, were you all able to do it? What did it feel like?
I really like took on that metaphor of the Brahman waiting for the food. It's like just sitting there waiting for something just exquisite to come.
Yeah.
And it felt exquisite.
Feels good. You can feel the food coming. Okay. Okay, there you go.
I'm impatient.
Hmm? You impatient?
I don't like wait.
That's why patience is the virtue you must cultivate.
Yes.
Isn't it? How can we help him have patience? We can marry him to Vani. Vani, what do you think?
Have faith. Cultivate faith.
Cultivate faith. He'd have to make a virtue out of impatience, to enjoy the experience of impatience. So you should cultivate the enjoyment of impatience.
I've been working on it.
You have to turn everything to your advantage. If you have impatience, then that's the meditation you're having. I used to do that. The mantra was, when will it happen, when will it happen, when will it happen, when will it happen. When will it happen? When will it happen? When will it happen? When will it happen? It'll never happen. It'll never happen to me. I'll never get there. I'll never get there. I can't do this. I can't do it. Everybody else can do that. Everybody else can do this, but I can't do this. I can't do this. Those mantras were not very good. Those are not good mantras. So, but when I met Baba, I gave those mantras up. All right, so Bhagwan has made us all silly. Great stuff. Should I do one on, okay. Mantra. Okay, this is the repetition of mantra. Om Namah Shivaya. He talks about the Ram mantra. The Ram mantra is what I first came the first mantra I received when I studied with Haridas in North India. He gave the Ram mantra. We all were going Ram, 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 like that. So Bhagavan says, to repeat Ram, or any name of God, brings pure delight, the bliss of the self, true and eternal joy, delight in the inner self, kundalini delight. Ram is an incarnation of God, you could say God. Ram is the king of mind. Ram is the essence of the 10 senses. Ram is the self. Ravana represents our bad qualities. So now he's talking about the Ram story in the Ramayana. It's a big epic that every Indian school kid knows. They know the two epics, the Mahabharata and the Ramayana. The Ramayana is about Ram And the villain in the Ramayana is Ravana, the demon, who steals Ram's wife Sita and imprisons her. And he has to go and kill Ravana and get her back. That's what happens. that's a spoiler. So he says, Ravana represents our bad qualities. Sita is the pure mind. So Ram's wife is the pure mind. Lakshman, which is Ram's brother, is persistent concentration, which means focus. Instead of scattered, to be focused on the goal of yoga, self-improvement and upliftment. Krishna, who's another form of the Lord, is introspection, seeing the self within. Seeing the self within is the eternal inner delight. And so what does he seem to be saying? He seems to be saying, Bhagwan seems to be saying, that somewhere within ourselves, there's a key, there's a place of joy and peace. He says that consistently. And all the great beings seem to say exactly the same thing, that if we look within and separate the false from the true and not go down all the blind alleys that we habitually go down, but go up the right alley, we'll find great joy within ourselves, that all the resources are at hand for us to find that. So this is what Bhagwan is also saying. Another one. Mantra is Brahmarandra. Mantra is high consciousness. Mantra is prime minister of prana. Now that's another metaphor from government. The prime minister of life force. And this minister of prana... Yes. This prime minister of prana is Atma Bindu, which is the spaceless, timeless point, deep, subtle point. In this point is the eternal mantra, the seed of reality. In this point is the Chittakash, the sky of consciousness, the most subtle point at the center of ourself. It's known as Kundalini. This is the supreme joy, the supreme medicine, the supreme guru, whose mantra is that thou art that. So what the guru says, essentially, is this message, tatvam asi, thou art that, that your true nature is the divine, is divine consciousness. Enigmatically. Savitri, you have to come to every satsang. If you're away too long, there's too much shakti for you. No? Okay. All right, so one more, okay? Bhagwan says, always think of that. What's that? That. Think of that. Not this, but that. Think of that. That higher reality, however you conceive of it. That. Behind the many minds is the one pure mind. It is the mind of all. It is the eternal mind. It is the supreme bliss. The subtle mind is the heart sky, the Chittakash, pure unbounded consciousness. All of the separate minds are all conscious, and behind them all is the great mind, the Buddha mind, the one mind that they all partake in, which is consciousness itself. That's what he's saying. The pure mind is the pure sky. This is true siddhi, or attainment. True attainment. This is yoga, union with God. This is the heart. So direct and simple. If we can know that place of self, consciousness, that's union with God. Fulfillment is possible only when you merge in this pure heart. There, all idea of you and I disappears. In the Chittakash, in that space of consciousness, is liberation, shakti, energy, love and devotion. Intelligence is in the Chittakash. You know, this doesn't make linear sense. You have to let this sort of strike places inside your awareness, because you can only reach this sort of intuitively and poetically. When you live in the Chittakash, all attachments burn away. The pure sky is Brahmarandra, the pure sky of consciousness. So that's Bhagwan Nityananda. And certainly if anyone ever lived in that pure sky, it was Bhagwan Nityananda. And the reason these great beings live is to show us the way to that same pure space within us. So let's meditate for 10 minutes. And as Baba would say, we meditate on the self. Now we've heard Bhagwan Nityananda describing in his indescribable way that place within. But basically it's turning within with the intention of focusing on our deepest self. Immediately the mind will rise up with all kinds of thoughts which will try to carry you away from where you want to go, which is beyond the mind. And if those thoughts start to come up, you can say the mantra, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, just to stabilize the mind and let it go deeper. And eventually you'll go beyond that to the place of stillness. So let's meditate now for 10 minutes. Once again, with great respect and love, I welcome you all with all my heart. Satgurunath Maharaj Ki Jai. Let's meditate.